Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. We thank the church and Brother Newell for the invitation to be here as one of the speakers in your conference. It's always a blessing to us. We trust it will be to you. And we thank God for traveling mercies. And we're thankful that our pastor made it in. I was getting a little bit concerned about him, not used to this area. Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you will, please, chapter 3. We'd like to read to begin with the first 8 verses of chapter 3. Let's see what time I'm getting started here. That's an even number, that'll be easy. Verse 1 of chapter 3 reads, "What advantage then?" The word "then" lets us know that he's continuing the thought that he had in chapter 2 in particular. And we'll look at some of those verses, Lord willing. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" And then Paul answers his question. He says, "Much every way, chiefly, most of all, because that unto them," the Jews, "were committed the oracles of God." Now, that simply is talking about the trusted words of God, and we say that for the benefit of our younger people, children and all that are here. But God's Word is a trusted book. And the law, of course, was given to the Jews. Verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God or the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." I love that verse, one of my favorites in all of the Bible. I got a lot of favorites, you do too. But that is a great verse of Scripture. If we have barriers before us today about anything the Word of God states, whether it's clear or whether it's unclear, if it's unclear to us, maybe the Lord will reveal it to us, and maybe not, because it may be one of those secret things that He's not pleased to reveal to us at this time. So he said, "Let God be true, and every man, but every man who disagrees with God," he's saying, "let him be a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified," it's written that God may be justified in thy sayings, "and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness," I'm sorry, "but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance?" Hold on to that word "vengeance." We're going to read another word in our subject a little later here, in just a little bit, that says the same thing, talking about vengeance. And after Paul has made that statement and asked the question, "Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance?" he says, "God forbid. Perish the thought. Don't even let it enter into your mind that God would ever be unjust in anything that he does. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?" That's one of the meanings of our subject that is translated damnation. Another meaning is condemnation. So we have the vengeance of God, we have the judgment of God, and damnation of God. "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say." You know, people are always telling us what we say. They don't understand what we say, even when we read the Bible. They like to second guess the Bible. So Paul just puts that parenthetical expression there to sort of explain. "And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil. Paul never said that. That's what they got from what he was saying. That good may come, whose damnation or condemnation or judgment or the vengeance of God is just. God is just. And he's just in condemning the lost to whom the gospel is never revealed, even unto. Our society today has lost sight of two main things. They've lost sight of a lot of things, a lot of the practical teachings of the Bible. But two great Bible doctrines they've lost sight of. And the first one is who God is. This generation, very few know who God is. They picture him, if he even exists in their mind, they picture him like an old grandfather with grandchildren. And you who have children and grandchildren, you know that you probably are more easygoing with the grandchildren than you were with your children. And all the children said, amen. Well, that's just the way it is. When we get older, we get that way more. But when we're younger, we have things to prove, at least we think. But the world today doesn't understand who God is because they don't understand the book that God has given us, the Word of God, the Bible, the book of God. Bible, simply book. We have the Bible of fishing, of hunting, and such things. But this Bible is the book of the Word of Almighty God. And then the second thing they've lost sight of is who the sinner is.
Right.
They've got it in their mind that God is a pushover. He could never show his wrath or his justice to anybody. He's waiting on the sinner to allow him to do what he wants to do. Well, of course, that is the farthest thing from the truth that I know of. Neither of those are taught in the Bible, but the Bible is a very concise book on how terrible sin is and the needs of the sinner, the one great need of faith to be given him to believe in the atoning blood that we sang about of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to realize this morning that man has no claim upon God. None whatsoever. It's like Paul put it in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory or boast. God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross. Not in that which Christ was crucified upon, but in what happened on that cross.
Right.
By which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. We seldom hear the first part of that verse, and we much more seldom hear the latter part of that verse. But Paul also wrote, what Paul preached to one church, when he was preaching on the same subject in others, he preached the same thing. He did not let his congregation dictate as to what he preached. He always preached the Word of God. And that's what we all as preachers want to do today. But in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 3rd verse, Paul says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Brother Green brought an excellent message on that last night, as did Brother Paul on the immutability of our God, his unchangeableness. And Paul says here, we are the true Jews who worship God in spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, not in the law as far as salvation is concerned, but we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. The most literal understanding of that is we have no confidence in ceremonies with which the law deals and which most of modern so-called Christendom deals with. So we have faith in God, in Christ's atonement, and in the mercy of God to us through that atonement. The sinner only has himself to blame for his damnation or condemnation. We would only have ourselves to blame. And a lot of people get election and God's choosing and such things mixed up in there, but that's none of our business. It's what how God deals with us, and such things as go into that. That's another big, big subject of series, of course. But we need to leave those things with God. Man has his own wicked heart. Somebody says, well, if I had been Adam in the garden, I wouldn't have sinned. Why, we would have. We would have done as bad as he did, and I like to say maybe worse than he did, but he did about as bad as could be done, because he sinned and plunged all of us into sin. And we're born into this world, of course, with sin. And so that's why one reason the damnation of God is just. We haven't desired to make anything out of the privileges even that we have living in a Christian nation. I like to say today that we have a lot of false preaching. And not these brethren that are here today. Would that those false preaching brethren were here today. They might stay a little while, and they just might not. But in our day, we have to deal with a false gospel, and I like to call it a sissy gospel. No offense to any Christian lady, and Christian ladies know that. But to me, it is a do-good gospel and a sissy gospel, which Paul called, or would have called, in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, another gospel, which is not another. So it isn't a gospel at all. But preachers are lying to sinners today about their ability. The sinner doesn't have any ability because we are totally depraved. They're lying to sinners today about their deservings and their just deserts. Well, I'm preaching about our just deserts. Damnation is what we all desire, of course. But these preachers are afraid to say anything about the wrath of God or the justice of God or hell and such things as that. They become mere apologists for the Word of God. And of course, they've had a lot of help in the new versions. We say perversions, and that's right, that have come out in the day and age in which we live. They speak of God wanting to do something. They speak of God trying to do something. And they speak of needing a chance. They say that God's wanting something that he can't get, that he's trying to do something he can't do, and that he needs for the sinner to give him an opportunity or a chance. That's heresy. Yeah. And we all know that here this morning, unless there would be a visitor from somewhere that had never heard the doctrines of grace. But we love those wonderful truths that he has given unto us. Now, I'm going to skip the rest of my introduction and look at God's justice a little more in detail in my first point. And then the second point will be God's justice manifested in the damnation of sinners. Well, God never deals unjustly with his creatures. There's a passage in Exodus 34, I believe, is what I want. Chapter 34 of Exodus, and in verses 6 and 7, and every parent today needs to especially take this to heart, and we all need to take it to heart. But Moses is on the mount to get the second tablet of laws here. And verse 6 says, the Lord passed by before him, and here's what God says. Here's what God proclaimed about himself. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But preacher, I don't see anything about damnation. We're not through reading, is why. Look at the next phrase now. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Do you understand everything that that says? I don't understand everything fully that that verse says, but I do understand the practicality of what he is saying. He's saying God is good. God is merciful and all those things we love, but he's also saying he does not let sin pass by. Now, why is he just in forgiving our sins? I dare say most everyone here today of any age professes to be saved by the grace of God. And of course, that's the only way that one can be saved. But did God just overlook our sins? No. He condemned our sins in Christ. Amen. He made Christ to be our substitute. Amen. We all know in sports that when a substitute goes into a game, that one being substituted for comes out of the game. We're no longer in it. So our substitute, we couldn't do the job. We couldn't save ourselves. Right. And yet people are still today trying to save themselves. He took us out and put in one who could get the job done. Yeah, and did get it done. And he knew could get it done because he had chosen these means and his people from before the foundation of the world. So God is just in saving sinners. He took us, he laid our sins on Christ, and Christ paid for those sins. And he'll always do right, and it's right to punish sin. That's why you discipline your children when they have disobeyed your command. That is right. That's not a bad thing to do. It'd be bad if you didn't. It is right. And these young men here and young ladies scattered throughout, they might not have enjoyed that at the time, but now they look back and they see where Mom and Daddy were right. And we who have been shown the truths concerning this subject in the Bible, we know that God did right. It seemed a terrible thing for when we were lost, for Christ to have to suffer for sins of somebody else. But now we are so thankful that did happen, certainly. Amen. Well, he'll always do right. Right means correctness. So the principle of just dealing is here. Right action is a part of God's essential being. You remember when Abraham was talking to God about the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham knew that God would always do right, and you and I should also know that God will always do right. And Abraham, of course, kept on a little bit until he got ashamed of himself, and he got down to 10, I believe it was, and God said, "No, I'll not destroy the three, even 10." But there weren't going to be 10, were there? Certainly, certainly not. Well, somebody says, why didn't Christ then just make an atonement for everybody? Well, I'm going to let the Lord Jesus Christ answer that question. In chapter 11 of the Gospel according to Matthew, and verse 20, I believe 25 and 26, he says in verse 25, Jesus answers and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Somebody says, "Well, I don't like that." Well, I'm not going to even say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you don't like that. That's part of the Word of God. God does what He pleases, you see, not what pleases us. He gives us a heart to love those things that once displeased us, as we were given the analogy of the children and the parrot a while ago. He says, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." That's us. That's us who are born again. And then he says, "Even so, Father." Here was the attitude of Jesus, and it must be our attitude today also. "For it's so it seemed good in thy sight." Seemed good in God's sight for him to choose out a people and to send Christ to atone for their sins, that we might be made the children of Almighty God. You see, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8 and a little beyond. Isaiah was a great man of God, of course. He saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what did it do? Well, it does what it always does to a person when we see him by faith. He said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man." But in chapter 55 and verse 8, "For my thoughts," God says, "are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Being of a tender heart, I probably, and lots of you probably, if it had been up to us, we would have saved all mankind. But that wasn't the plan of God, you see. God's plan was to choose out a people for himself out from among the peoples of the world. And then he goes on to say, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And we could read further, but for time's sake, we will not. Just remember that great verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things and there are things revealed, and they are for us and for our children, parents. You say, "Well, you don't have any children. You just don't know." I beg your pardon. I do know, because I know what the Bible has to say. They're for us and for our children, if we have children. Well, in the last place, which is to be our the meat of the spiritual meal today, he says, I want us to notice God's justice in manifesting is manifested in the damnation of sinners. Now, as a just God, he must judge sin, must he not? Amen. Sure, sin must be paid for. Now, a lot of folks like to believe even in sovereign grace, and the point of the doctrines of grace that offends so many people is the particular redemption, or as we refer to it casually, as the limited atonement. I don't have any fault to find with either of those words. They both mean the very same thing. Amen. What good would it have done to pay for the sins of a people that were not among God's elect? All that would have done would have soothed the minds of the lost people further. So, sinners are born in sin. You know that. I know that. How do we know that? Because God's Spirit has entered into us to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We know it from Psalm 51:5. David said, "I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." And a lot of other verses that we could use. We know it if we just read right below the text that we read this morning, verses 10 on through about verse 18. We'll certainly not take the time to do that. I trust you might, but and it'll mean more to you if you will. We're sinners because original sin passed upon us, in that all have sinned, Romans 5 and verse number 12. Many don't understand or seek or fear God in the day and age in which we live. Rather, they rebel against God's mercy and His grace and everything that is good. Why shouldn't He damn them, condemn them in the lake of fire? Why should He not, would be my question. Secondly, sinners hate God. Somebody might say, "Now wait a minute, preacher, I can follow you a little bit so far, but I don't hate God." Are you lost? Then you hate God, because you won't come to God. He says, "You will not come to me that you might have eternal life, life eternal, everlasting life. You will not. You don't have the will to do it in yourself. You don't have the desire to do it or the ability to do it. And again, in Acts 17, what is it, verse 26? He commanded, God commanded all men. You want to accept all without exception? You got it there. God commandeth everybody everywhere to repent.
Yeah.
What does human nature say? We will not. Shake their fist in the face of a thrice holy God, and they say, you say repent, I'll not repent. I love my sins too much to give them up. I love my sins more than I love the God who created and sustains the heavens and the earth. And I love my sins more, they say, than I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would not God be justified just in sending people like that to hell? People say, well, I can see why it sent Pharaoh to hell, but I can't see why it sent so-and-so to hell. Well, the same principle is involved in both of them. They say, who is God that I may obey Him? I don't know the Lord. I'm going to live like I want to live. And I don't think it will come to anybody here today as a surprise, but you just might have a few church members in your churches that say the same thing. They're not there very often, are they? Something's wrong. Something is wrong. You see, I don't, and neither do these young preachers either, but at my age, I certainly don't have to try to appease people. I haven't for many years, and I hope never. But anyway, God commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you can repent this morning, then it's because God's Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. We leave the idea with sinners today, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, well, I've always believed, yes, with our minds, I've always believed in God. But I never trusted in Him until His Spirit made Him precious in my soul. We are a whole lot like the Arminians today if we're not careful. Well, just believe. And of course they say, pray this little prayer. All of that is a work that's given unto God's people. Philippians 1:29, if you want a passage. It's given unto us to believe, not only to believe, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, sinners live their lives in rebellion against Almighty God. Just covering the high spots here, four more quick things. Sinners resist God. Do you know that? I'm not saying they resist His Holy Spirit effectually, but they oppose, is the word there in Acts 7, what is it, 51, Stephen's great message. That he goes back in the Old Testament and comes forward with it. Sinners oppose. Our version says resist, and that's true, but better for our age possibly, they oppose God. God commands them to repent. They say, no, we're not going to do it. God commands them to live godly lives. No, I'm not going to do it. Why aren't they? Because they cannot. And none of us can without sin, of course. Next, sinners are selfish. Oh, don't we love pleasure? This is a pleasure-minded age in which we live. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, love not the pleasures of this world. I'm not turning to these. I may misquote them a little bit, but it won't do any damage. I'm sure the thought is there. Sinners are selfish. They love pleasure. Our old pastor many, many years ago, he used to stand at the Bellpoint Baptist Church in Hinton, and he would say, half the members today, of course it wasn't true, but he was embellishing a little bit, half the members are down at the beach, and half of them are up in the mountains on the Lord's Day. Can you imagine? God's people don't enjoy those things except through the week, you see. We don't enjoy those things when there's something better in the house of God. I'm not opposed, to vacations. But I am opposed to taking one and not finding a church where we can be edified in attending. Sinners will not acknowledge their sins. The whole third chapter of the book of Jeremiah is taken up with God pleading with Israel to return unto him. And they said, we will not return. And also the sixth chapter, which I must read a couple of verses there of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Here's what God said to them. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Young people, being old-fashioned is wonderful. I'm preaching to you from an old-fashioned book. Don't give me any of these new-fashioned books. I don't want them. They don't have anything for me, and they don't have anything for you either. Stand in the old way. If you're being brought up in an old way, thank God for it. My parents were 42 and 47 when I was born. I came up with old people, and I thank God for that. I didn't think much of it at the time, but I praise the Lord for that now. So he says, stand in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? You want to know where the good way is? It's in the old paths. And walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But they said, we will not walk. And I said, watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. And then, of course, sinners will not come to God. And we've already covered that. Thank you for your kind attention. There's no way any of us preachers can get our message in 30 minutes, is it? We know that when we have Bible conferences and when we are invited to conferences. Well, God was so kind to help you at our conference, and we're so kind to spend today. I appreciate it.